God's first gift to us was life in the garden. We were given the gift of being his caretakers of the garden, living in perfect relationship with him and harmony with each other, taking care of the garden and being provided for by the garden. But we refused the gift, took the tree that wasn't a gift and turned his beautiful garden into a desert. And ever since, we have been living in exile, away from the garden, alienated from God and from each other, constantly trying to take life from the world, from each other, from God, but never just experiencing it. God chose the people of Israel to be his special experiment in the world and gave them the promised land. He gave them prophets like Moses who taught the people how to live in the land so that they could be close to God and each other. The prophets taught them how to live well in the land so that the land would always flow with milk and honey. But we know the people did not listen to the prophets. The people of Israel were constantly hurting themselves and each other through foolish, sinful behavior. This behavior didn't just hurt them, however, it hurt their relationship with God. When God had chosen the people of Israel, he set up a covenant with them. Covenant. This isn't a word that we use today. It definitely is not the same as a modern business contract. The best modern analogy we have today for covenant is our marriage vows. While a contract is all about what two parties will do and not do, a covenant is all about the relationship. You can have a business contract with someone that you don't know or even dislike. As long as you do your part in the contract, it doesn't matter how you feel about the other party. A covenant, though, doesn't work that way. In a covenant, what matters most is the relationship between the two parties. My loyalty, trust, and commitment to the other person is more important than the specific details of my actions. When I married Rebecca, I wasn't making a commitment to wash the dishes for her every night. I was making a commitment to love her unconditionally, no matter what, for better or for worse, no matter what comes. Washing the dishes is one way I express that love to her, but it's just one of the many ways that I express my love for her. God made a covenant with Israel. It wasn't a rental contract. It wasn't a list of rules that they had to obey so that they could keep living in the land. It was a relationship based on mutual commitment and loyalty. The Bible uses a very special word to describe when a covenant relationship is working the way it should, when the parties are showing covenant love for each other and acting in appropriate ways. The word is righteousness, or in Greek, dikaio, or in Hebrew, it's tzedek. Righteousness, as the Bible describes it, isn't about living according to an abstract moral code or law. That's more of a modern idea, based on modern ideas of morality and civil responsibility. The Bible wasn't written by Enlightenment-era philosophers. It was written by Jews, whose whole world was shaped by the ideas of honor and shame. When you act appropriately in a social relationship, you receive honor, but when you act inappropriately, you receive shame. The Bible word dikaio, righteousness, is an honor-shame word. It's not an inherently legal word. It describes the right behavior and attitudes of two parties in a covenant relationship. Adikeo, unrighteousness, is what happens when one of the parties in a covenant begins acting inappropriately. It damages the relationship. It hurts trust and affection. When I start doing things and saying things that hurt Rebecca, I am adikeo to her. Not because I broke a rule, but because I failed to show her the kind of loyalty and affection that I should as her husband. If someone else were to show her the kind of affection I do, they would be adikeo, because they are not in a covenant relationship with her, and I would be right to be offended by her behavior if she accepted that from somebody else. If I do something to offend a stranger, that doesn't make me adikeo to Rebecca. However, when I yell at our kids, I am definitely unrighteous, because she loves them and she has a covenant with them. They are her family and she is committed to them. If I hurt the people that she loves, I'm Adhikeo because I am not showing love to the people that she loves. All this comes down to Israel's relationship with God and ours. When we act in a way that does not honor God or love him, that is unrighteous. When I do things that hurt others, that's also adhikeo, because he loves them and he's committed to them. When I do things that hurt me, that's also unrighteous, because he loves me and wants the best for me too. We were designed for a relationship with God, but we are estranged from him all the time. We are adhikeo. We are unrighteous, not because we broke a moral code, but because we do not treat him, others, or ourselves as we ought to. We have ended up in the coldness of a broken relationship. If a total stranger is mad at me and won't talk to me, it doesn't affect me that much. But if I'm estranged from my wife, someone I'm in a covenant relationship with, then when I get the cold shoulder from her, when my behavior has offended her and she is relationally cold towards me, that really hurts. That's the situation between us and God. We are separated from him, relationally distant from him, sleeping on the couch because of our sin. We are unrighteous, totally adhikeo. Fortunately, God made a way for his people, Israel, to be restored to dikeo, right relationship, righteousness with God. He provided priests, mediators between man and God. See, if my relationship with Rebecca has gotten so bad that we can't even talk to each other anymore, I might need a mediator. Maybe a friend of ours who I can talk to and say, hey, can you go tell Rebecca that I want to make things right? That's what a mediator is. They're a middleman who is the KO with both parties who can help work things out between the offended parties. That's the role of priests in the Bible. You see this early on in Genesis when Abraham argues with God for the sake of Lot and Sodom. The KO righteous one, Abraham, steps into a relationship with God and argues on behalf of unrighteous Sodom. Abraham is acting as a priest. You see it in Exodus also, when Moses argues with God on behalf of Israel, who have sinned by making a golden calf. Moses, who is vikeo with God, is defending unrighteous Israel and even offering to lay down his own life so that they might live. He is acting as a mediator, a priest on behalf of sinful Israel. God knew that the adhikeo, unrighteousness of Israel, was going to be an ongoing problem. They were sinful people living in a sinful world. This was keep on going to be a big problem. But because of his covenant loyalty to them and love for them, he set up a system to help deal with the problem. He set up the sacrifice system, a way that sinful, adhikeo people could bring gifts to God, drawing near to him in worship. Then he appointed Levitical priests to receive those gifts, mediating between God and his people. The book of Leviticus describes this gift-giving system of sacrifice and priests and gave very specific directions for how it was to be done. People today who try to read through the Bible from beginning to end tend to give up hope right around Leviticus chapter 8. It isn't an easy book, mostly because it wasn't written directly to us. It was a priestly how-to manual describing exactly how the sacrificial system was supposed to be managed. It is, however, really interesting and relevant to us in a roundabout sort of way. Leviticus chapter 1 talks about the general concept of the gift and principles for burnt offerings. Interestingly, the Hebrew word for this gift doesn't have to do with fire or death, even though it's often translated burnt offering in English. The word is korban, a draw near gift. It's a gift that you bring when you want to draw near God. When the people of Israel wanted to come near to God and worship at the temple, they would bring a gift to help them draw near. He is very specific here in Leviticus 1, verse 3, that the gift must be voluntary. The gifts are not something that they have to give, because a gift that is commanded becomes a payment and not a gift. There were several types of gifts, korban, that were prescribed in the book of Leviticus. One type of these gifts was peace offerings. These are what you would offer to God when you were at peace with Him. These weren't offered to restore the keo with God when you were a the keo. They were forms for worship of when you were already right with Him. Some examples of these were thank offerings, vow offerings, and freewill offerings. These could be animal sacrifices or sacrifices of grain or cakes made with flour and oil. These were a way to worship God. They were the gift that you bring when you want to celebrate and be close to God. Sometimes this would happen at harvest. I want to thank God for a good harvest, so I bring some of my harvest to Him and thank Him for all His gifts to me. This is a really good thing. Having this prescribed system of gift giving helped to keep them from falling into the really negative sorts of worship of their pagan neighbors. He didn't want them thanking Him by sacrificing their children or having huge orgies. That was exactly what happened while Moses was on Mount Sinai. They were trying to worship God, but doing just like their neighbors by making a golden image, bowing down to it, then having a huge drunken party. God didn't want that. It wasn't good for them. It wasn't worship like He wanted. So He gave them the ability to bring peace offerings instead. The other major type of gift were sin offerings. And this is what we usually think of when we talk about sacrifice, but maybe not exactly what we think. I've always thought of these in the past as payment for sin. I sin, there's a cost, I must pay the cost. Like a divine butcher store in which I have to kill animals to pay the cost of my sin. I think instead of thinking about payment for sin, these sacrifices should be thought of as a sorry gift. Like when I say something stupid to my wife in my anger. After I calm down, I realize that I've been an idiot. I'm not quite ready to have a talk yet, so I buy her some flowers or wash the dishes. It's my physical gift that represents my desire to draw close again. The sacrifice system is God's way for people to bring their sorry gift to God and express their desire to draw near again and make things right. Once again, these were always supposed to be voluntary. These sorry gifts had to be given out of the desire of the person to draw close to Him. These sorry gifts were always supposed to be given when the person accidentally sins and becomes aware of it. There wasn't even any place in the whole system for when somebody intentionally sins. The sacrifice system wasn't set up so that people could harden their hearts, keep on sinning, and let the sheep pay the cost for their bad choices. These gifts were designed for people whose hearts were repentant and were a way for them to express their repentance. Leviticus describes many different situations or many types of sacrifices people could bring. Much of it depended on what they could afford. It includes lots of details. But the point was to make a way for all people, despite their economic status, to be able to bring their sorry gift to God and draw near to Him and worship. God also gave the people priests to help manage this system of gift giving. The priests, as we said before, were mediators, representing God to man and man to God. When people brought their thankful gifts or sorry gifts to the temple, the priests accepted those gifts from the people on behalf of God. As they accept the gift, they are representing God to man, accepting the gift on behalf of God. Then they turn around and offer the gift to God. Now they are representing man to God. They act on behalf of man to bring the gift to God. They could only do this because they were the keo with God. There was a series of special gifts that they had to give to make sure that they were right with God before they could offer the sacrifice. Because then they were right with God, the keo, they could represent God to man and bring the sorry gifts of man to God. They were the mediators, helping bring the keo to the relationship. God and man were alienated and distant, so God provided priests and a sacrificial system so that man could bring their gifts to God and express their desire to restore a relationship. Did the sacrifice buy the relationship? No. When I wash dishes for my angry wife, I'm not paying a cost. She pays the emotional cost for my bad behavior when she forgives me. My sorry gift doesn't pay for the sin. If I tried to buy her off with a gift while my heart was unrepentant, the gift wouldn't work. It must express my heart's desire for reconciliation, and the gift helps take the first step towards healing. Over time, though, the people of Israel lost the heart of the system. It became a system of paying God off for the sins. The prophets kept saying things like, "Do you think you can buy me off with the blood of bulls and goats? I'm looking for hearts that love truth and justice and mercy. That's the real gift that I want." The priests eventually became just as corrupt as the people. By the time of Jesus, the priests had turned the whole system into a money-making scam. They had a whole system in place to make sure that they made as much money as possible off of the sacrifices. According to Leviticus, the priests' needs were supposed to be met through the system, but the priests of Jesus' day were living like kings with huge wealth. When Jesus walked through the temple, his disciples were amazed at the wealth gathered there. No wonder Jesus called it a den of thieves. The system was supposed to ensure that the poor could always worship with whatever they could afford, not to gouge them so that the priests could live like kings. Throughout the Old Testament, the prophets kept looking forward to a better priest and a better sacrifice. Isaiah talked about the suffering servant who would be a lamb led to slaughter, who would be crushed for our iniquities and carry our sorrow. The Psalms looked forward to a coming Davidic king who would also be a great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This was the situation of Advent, the anticipation for change. God's people were out of the chaos, sinful and distant from God, and the sacrificial system could never really mend that problem. The priests were corrupt and unable to represent God to man or man to God because of their sinfulness and greed. It was in this season, when hope seemed lost, that Jesus came. He came as a prophet, teaching the people how to live life in the garden. But he also came as a priest. The author of Hebrews describes him this way. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Jesus was the perfect priest for us. He was the best person to bring our sorry gifts to God because he was totally the chaos with God. He never sinned. He didn't have to, like the Old Testament priests, keep sacrificing animals so that he could be right with God before interceding for us. He was the perfect person to present gifts to God and be the mediator between us and God. He was fully human, so he could be the perfect representative of mankind, bringing healing to our relationship with God. But he was also fully God and was the perfect person for us to draw near to. He understands us, having been human, and he accepts us even in the midst of all of our sin. Through our relationship with Jesus, we are the chaos with God. But Jesus wasn't just our perfect priest. He was also the perfect sorry gift. Verse 27 here says that he offered himself up. Here, he is representing all of humanity to bring the perfect sorry gift to God. But that gift is himself. He doesn't bring a gift of bulls, sheep, doves, or grain. He brings all of himself. His whole life is a sacrifice to restore us to being the KO with God. In our alienated relationship with God, God takes the first step in restoration by sending us his own son. Jesus then takes the next step by representing all of us to bring his whole self as a sorry gift to God. God accepts that gift and now also accepts all of us who identify ourselves with Jesus. All of us who have accepted Jesus as our sacrifice, made him our perfect teacher, trust in him to be our mediator priest, and give him our allegiance as our true king. All of us who trust in Jesus are made the KO with God by Jesus through our faith in him. Paul describes it this way in Romans, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, a vicaio person, though perhaps for a good person one might possibly die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified, made vicaio, by his blood, much more shall we be saved from him, from the wrath of God. For if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." How do we respond to these great truths? First, we respond with repentance. Just as the people of Israel could not bring a sorry gift if they were not actually sorry, we need to be sorry for our sin. This doesn't mean beating ourselves up about it, punishing ourselves with guilt, and then going back to our sin again to repeat the cycle. Repentance means a change of heart, seeing our sin as God does, realizing how much it's hurting me and those around me, and wanting something better. Repentance doesn't mean that I want to be rescued from the consequences of sin. It means that I want to be rescued from the sin itself. What sinful behavior or heart attitude do you want to be rescued from? Jesus is your sorry gift. There's no need to beat yourself up or make things right with penance, punishing yourself. Bring your broken heart to God and ask him to fix it for you. Second, we respond with worship. The sorry gift paves the way to being the KO with God so that we can draw near to him in worship, so that we can praise him and love him, so we can experience all his good gifts in our lives, so that we can be filled up with love, joy, peace, patience, loving him, loving each other, bringing glory to him by being so very, very happy. This is the gift that we bring to God, our happiness, our joy in him, our love for him and delighting in him, our thankfulness for the gifts he gives. All these things he has given to us, and we give them back to him in worship. Finally, we respond by giving. Just as God took the first step in reconciliation with us, we can now take the first step in reconciliation with others. Has someone hurt you? Is someone avikeo, relationally out with you? Are you holding their deeds against them? The bitterness and resentment, those make you avikeo with God. Give those feelings over to God. Be reconciled to him, and then take the first step to heal the relationship with that person. What gift can you bring that might communicate your love and desire for reconciliation with that person? This Christmas, Jesus is our greatest gift. He is God's gift to us to draw us to himself, and he represents us bringing himself as our gift to God. Will you accept his gift today? If you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, do that today. If you're holding on to any sin, bitterness, or resentment, accept his gift of peace today and extend that same gift to everyone you know. Life in the garden is all about relationships. It's about being close to God and close to people. Just as God takes the first step in relationship with us, so we can take the first step with each other. Don't wait for someone else to start acting right before you love them. Just like Jesus, take the first step to love someone, even while they're still a sinner. There's no other way to do it. In a minute, discuss these questions with each other. First, how does this description of Jesus as the perfect mediator for us and sacrifice for us affect you today? Second, who is someone with whom you can take the first step to reconciliation today? What does that look like for you to do that? Dear Jesus, thank you for being our priest. Thank you for coming to us and becoming us, to understand us and empathize with us. Thank you for representing us to help us draw near to God. Thank you for giving yourself, your whole life, as a sorry gift to the Father and healing our broken relationship with Him. Thank you for the very faith you've given us to even accept these truths. Thank you for freeing us from the power of sin. Thank you for the great gifts of new life that you have given to us. Set us free from all the sin that wrecks our lives. Convict us of all sin, bitterness, and resentment towards each other that wreck our lives. Give us courage to forgive each other and courage to take the first steps to bring the sorry gift to each other, to love each other as you have loved us. And in so doing, help us to live lives of love in community that show your glory to a world that desperately needs you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.